God, may your praise ever be on our lips. Amen. Pastor Doug is away, as you can tell. He is suffering for Jesus in the Caribbean, performing a wedding. And he didn't offer me the opportunity to do it in his place, for which I will certainly chastise him when he returns. Now, it's really exciting that he's there and can be with the family there and just have a great time, and we're grateful for that for him. And so in his place, you get me this morning. Most of you know, many of you know, that I work in a ministry called PIR Ministries, which is Pastor in Residence Ministries. And this ministry is geared to coming alongside of pastors, ministry leaders who have been exited from their ministries. They've been fired because of conflict. They have burned out. They have failed in some way. And we network with these pastors and then connect them with churches much like Grace Chapel, which is a refuge church. And if you remember, Dan and Beth were among us as pastor in residence a while back. And that's what we do. We connect local churches with pastor families who are in need and in transition and crisis so that God can provide the healing and restoration that they need to step back into what God has for them in the future. And this work that we do among pastors affords us with a unique perspective on the issues that pastors and their families face that put them at risk for an exit, for failure, for burnout. What I'm going to share with you this morning, much of it was something that I shared earlier this week with a group of pastors in the Mid-America Presbytery down in Missouri. I wanted to remind them of what is most important about being a pastor. But this message is for all of us, I think. It's true for pastors, but it's true for us because we are human beings in need of what God has to offer us, whether we serve vocationally in ministry or whether we work at GM or Ford or down the street at the local store. When it's all said and done for our lives, the condition and the care of our souls is the one thing that cannot be ignored. Now, just by way of example, in terms of the pastoral side of this, there's a lot being written today about soul care, and particularly soul care for pastors and ministry leaders, taking care of that internal part of who they are. Because pastors and ministry leaders are always giving out. They're always on. They're always among us serving and doing the things that God has called them to do in that vocational role. And so a lot of blogs, a lot of seminars, a lot of books have been written along these lines to encourage pastors to take care of themselves. The unfortunate thing is that even though a lot is being written and more than has been written in the past about this, the situation hasn't improved much among pastoral leaders. For example, 10 years ago, there was a study done, two different conferences within a few months of each other in California, among 1,050 pastors attending these two different conferences. The survey was done. There were a lot of questions that were asked of these pastors, but one in particular is quite informative in this light. Of those 1,050 pastors, 802, or 71%, stated that they were burned out and they battled depression beyond fatigue on a weekly and even daily basis. It's pretty startling. Now, that's 10 years ago. And as I said, a lot's been written, a lot's been done, seminars, workshops, all the rest of that has occurred. Unfortunately, in 2015, Leadership Journal, a longstanding periodical for pastors, stated, they did their own survey of 329 pastors, so not the same number, but a good number of pastors responded. And only 9% of those 329 indicated that they had never experienced burnout. even if we're not pastors, my life, your life, our lives increasingly show signs of an internal weariness and restlessness that can lead to things like burnout, depression, fatigue, that goes deep into our being. We are frantic, we are fragmented, and we are distracted. There are a lot of things that we can do to focus on in improving our lives as believers, as persons. As ordinary believers doing ordinary work of living and serving Christ day in and day out, as we all do. But there's one critical thing that we cannot miss, which we regularly ignore. And it's in truth the one thing that matters the most. Paying attention to the care of our souls is the most important contributor to a healthy life and any kind of ministry, vocational or otherwise, that we would do in the Church of Jesus. Now, I'd like to offer, and I did offer to these pastors, a different perspective to think about caring for our souls, for that inner part of us, that whole inner piece of who we are. I want to cast it in the terms of stewardship. Now, we've talked about stewardship when it comes to our resources physically. We talk about stewardship as a biblical example or model of a lot of different external things. And when you talk about stewardship, it usually has to do with managing external resources. But in this case, I want to cast the idea of caring for our souls in terms of stewarding our souls, of not managing external resources, but managing that internal resource, that internal piece of who we are, the place where our hearts and our minds meet, that internal world. There's two foundational scriptures I want to build on this morning. You don't have to stand, but I will call your attention to them. The first is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment to do that. And then 1 Timothy 4:16. Proverbs 4:23 and 1 Timothy 4:16. These scriptures solidify this idea of stewardship, of the idea of stewarding our souls. Proverbs 4:23. If you have it there, I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version and then in the Message, but you can follow along in the passage that you have. Proverbs 4:23. In the ESV, it reads this way: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The Message renders it this way: "Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts." You flip over to 1 Timothy 4:16. And this is a passage that I often refer to in the Presbytery meetings that I attend in terms of those who are being ordained. And there's a lot of examination about doctrine and the Westminster Catechism that goes on in those ordination exams. But I find that this passage of Scripture is very helpful in trying to draw attention to this very idea of stewarding the soul of a pastor. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul writes, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching or doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Or as the Message reads, "Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted, just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation." So it appears from these two passages of Scriptures, and again, I've spoken this to pastors, but I want us to hear it as well today, that paying attention to the core of who we are, our hearts, our character, that internal world, is at least as important as making sure that our doctrine is tight. And we spend a lot of time being concerned, and in many cases rightly so, about whether our doctrine is biblical and in line and appropriate. But the one thing that I find in my own life, in the lives of pastors over and over again, in our lives as the Church of Jesus, is that while we spend a lot of time on that, we spend little time on watching over, caring for, stewarding our character, our hearts, our souls. And stewarding is the right word to describe what caring for our souls looks like, because stewarding gives us this concept of nurture, tending to, curating, observing and overseeing, that watchfulness that the Proverbs passage talks about, in Timothy as well. Parker Palmer, who wrote a book, Let Your Life Speak, made this comment, which I really think hits the mark. I have become clear about at least one thing. Soul care is never a selfish act. And sometimes we can think really nurturing, caring for, being intentional about what happens on our in our inner world can be some kind of selfish. It's like, I've got a lot of things I should be doing. Why should I be caring about my soul? But he says, it's not a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on earth to offer to others. Our souls, brothers and sisters, are a precious resource, returned to our care by the one who redeemed us. If our souls are the spring of life, as Proverbs says, then our first and primary task is to watch over, curate, tend that spring of life well, to make sure that it is healthy. So the question then is, what does this stewardship really look like? How does it work out for us? And we could talk about the why of this stewardship, how important it is. And we could talk about the specifics of how, the techniques and the tools that we could use at our disposal. And there are a lot of resources for that. But the most important thing, I think, for us to begin with is, what actually do we need to attend to in nurturing our souls? What do we need to pay attention to as we steward our inner world? I am increasingly convinced, for my own life and for those who I minister to as pastors, and for all of us, that this stewardship means this: that the gospel of Jesus is liberally applied and deeply experienced in our souls, creating an inner rest that allows us to live and serve holy and healthily. It is a rest that comes from having the gospel of Jesus so nurtured into our souls that it answers the restlessness that we all feel and experience. Any stewardship, examine the word and look at how it's been used and how it's been applied, whether in a agricultural way or in the ways that maybe even the royalty of England might talk about a steward in a household. All of that requires an awareness of conditions. And in the case of caring for our souls, self-awareness is what we really need. What's really happening at the level of my heart? Day in, day out, moment by moment, what's really going on in my inner world? And whether it's in the lives of the pastors or the rest of us, I'm finding that there is truly a restlessness of soul that either drives or imperceptibly corrupts just about everything that we do, whether it's in life or in ministry. Restlessness. Restlessness of soul. Restlessness is the fruit of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, restlessness entered the world. The fall was about mistrust. And because we grabbed the reins from God, it left us restless. It left us uncertain and unsettled. And unfortunately, you and I know very much that living in this world today, especially, our experience reinforces this idea. of mistrust and restlessness as a result. We are taught, as one of the writers that I've read recently says, that we have been raised with the lie that we can be anything and achieve anything we desire. We can be anything and achieve anything that we desire. And as a result of that, and the mistrust that was implanted in our hearts at the fall, we are often uncentered and internally in motion all the time. And it translates from there to a busyness of life that is anything but restful. As Tom mentioned, we assume that this is spring, right? Spring has come. Not quite sure yet, but maybe so. Spring is a time I enjoy, and I enjoy gardening. I do. I really enjoy gardening. And gardening is very much like stewarding, if you think about it. It's very much about tending and curating and caring and nurturing a garden, plants, soil, all the rest of that that goes into it. A lot of elements that apply to stewarding. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes observation. And I really find that I want to approach it that way when I garden. But at the same time, I find something else at work in me. I'm in a hurry. I want to make it go faster than it does. I want to see the plants grow. I want the weeds to go away. I want all of that to happen yesterday. There's a restlessness that creeps in to an experience that I really enjoy. And I think I find the same thing at work in the rest of my life. And certainly in ministry and among those who are pastors who are serving the church, and maybe for us as well. We sort of live like the White Rabbit in Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. Remember the famous phrase that was repeated over and over again as the White Rabbit appeared? I'm late for a very important date. Completely unclear of what that date might be or where that was going to take him. But that's how we live. Stewarding our souls means nurturing, tending, curating a living awareness of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it answers this inner restlessness that I feel. If the gospel is not touching those deep places, those recesses of my heart where that restlessness occurs, then all of the external disciplines, all of the service I can perform, all the great things that I could do will not lead me to live a life of joy and peace and health. And so we need to talk about gospel rest. That inner rest that stewarding our souls in the gospel of Jesus Christ creates. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us true rest, replacing our restlessness. And this is what we need to attend to and nurture and care for in our souls. The experience of the gospel and the rest the gospel brings to us. I want to take you back to another passage of scripture, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Should be fairly familiar, but if it's not, turn back to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I'm going to read this in the message because I think it really brings out the full flavor of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired? You can raise your hand. Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now that's us, right? Living freely and lightly, right? Not so much. least not for me. And I need to hear those words of Jesus over and over again, because the gospel rest that he offers, the rest of soul, is offered and located only in him. And I really want to call us back to Jesus this morning, because it is in Christ and in the gospel that he has delivered to us that our souls find true rest, that gospel rest that answers the restlessness that we feel. It's interesting, there's a connection, I think, between this passage and Hebrews chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4 is the recounting for Jewish believers by the writer to Hebrews of the rest that the Jewish people had missed out on when they failed to enter the land at the time that they should. When they did, it really didn't accomplish the rest that they had hoped for. And that this rest that God still offers to them, based on what he had done in creation, was still available in Christ. It is a rest that supersedes the rest offered under the old covenant, entering the land, and the issues related to that, and to the Sabbath rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, the writer says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works," the person's works, "as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as those who failed to enter into the land when they refused the first time under Moses." Now, when the writer refers to this rest, and it is the rest that Jesus offers, he's reminding these Jewish believers who practiced and knew the external discipline of rest in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, seventh day, as well as their own history, reminding them that rest is not found in a place or in a practice. It has always been available by faith and finds its perfection in Jesus. Now, I always thought when I read this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, and you may have read it before as well, that this referred simply to my justification, to that moment when I gave up the control of my life at that moment to Jesus and said yes to his forgiveness that he offered to me. That meant I rested from the works of trying to do good and please God to get my salvation. It certainly begins there. But it may be that these believers, and myself as well, maybe us here today, are in danger of missing the full extent of the deep and eternal rest that Jesus created and offers. This may not be just a justifying rest, but a sanctifying rest as well. A rest where Jesus and the gospel has an everyday kind of work in our hearts and in our souls. Where we can say to our souls, and as a result to our lives, stop. For the sake of our souls. We live right now, at least I think from this passage, in the rest that has been accomplished and the rest that will be realized when the kingdom of God fully comes. We live by faith in that moment between those two things. It's been accomplished in the cross of Christ. It will be fully realized when Jesus comes again. But right now, today, is available to you and I the same rest for our souls. The gospel is not only good news for our justification, but it is good news for our everyday souls, weary and restless as they are. And we are restless, and we rest from our works when we enter into that rest. The influences of the past, the works that we have been so used to trying to accomplish, the restlessness we inherit from the fall. When we rest from the works, as the writer to Hebrews talks about, we are resting from works of proving and accomplishing, of hiding and controlling. So how does the gospel answer my restlessness? If I'm going to steward my soul, if I'm going to nurture and care for my soul by liberally applying the sense of a gospel, the gospel of Jesus in my heart. What does that really look like? How does it answer that restlessness of my soul? Dare I believe that Jesus and the gospel can quell the siren song of the restlessness in my soul? Where does this restlessness grow from, and what are the names that it goes by? The first is shame. Beyond doing wrong, I feel wrong. I feel that I am not enough, and I must do all that I can to be more than I am. And as a result, I cannot simply be an ordinary human being living my life. I must be extraordinary. It is interesting that our language betrays us a lot of times in this. I find myself responding to things that people say that are really good that happen in their lives with a word like awesome. That's awesome. What does that mean? Is everything awesome? Did you know that there is an awesome conference? We are prone to trying to be more than we are because shame creates a deep restlessness in our souls. Authenticity escapes us. We find it difficult to handle failure. And the ordinary of our lives seems pretty lame most of the time, doesn't it? Certainly in comparison to others who seem to live awesome lives. The gospel, as I steward my soul with it, nurtures me to learn to trust that the love of God for me is full, complete, unconditional, and deeply aware of the shallowness of my faith, the skeletons in my closet, the experiences that have taken me away from Him. Do you believe this morning, brothers and sisters, do I believe this morning, that my heart is the treasure that Jesus came for? That His love for me is so deep and wide, beyond measure, that nothing that I can do, no way that I can prove myself, will ever, ever compete with that love. Do you believe that He cares more about you than what you will ever do for Him? Do I? The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches me that God loves me. And it takes me back to that song. And I have sung it over Heather, and I have sung it over Annika, and I need to sing it in my own heart. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, no matter how old they are. I am weak, and He is strong. The gospel teaches me the deep love of Jesus for me. And I need to go back almost daily, I'm finding, and root myself in my own story of redemption. To go back to that time when I knew for a fact that God loved me unconditionally, and that He still does today. Because it answers the restlessness of the shame that I sometimes deeply feel. To be more. To perform and put on that persona of awesomeness. It also answers the restlessness of fear. Am I living without limits? Am I trying to be everywhere and do everything? Our culture says to us that we have to make a difference, that we have to find significance. And it doesn't go, you don't have to go any farther than the commercials that we all see every day. The new car, the new Apple phone, the new whatever it may be. We have to get it, because in getting that, we are proving our significance in this world. Or in performance, whether we purchase or perform, our performance in our work, we need to be significant to make a difference. In ministry, pastors, they have to be significant and make a difference. Their ministry has to come up on the blog page. The internet has to reveal that they are doing something wonderful and amazing. And it all is all due to a restlessness of our in our souls that comes from fear. Am I going to make a difference? Do I matter? Am I important? The gospel takes me to Philippians chapter 2. Remember there that Paul writes, "Let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think that that was something he needed to grasp or hold on to." Jesus did not have to grasp or hold on to significance. And if there ever was anybody who was significant, it was Jesus, as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity. But the gospel teaches me that Jesus didn't feel that was something he had to hold on to tightly. And as I nurture my soul in the gospel, I can go back to that point and say, "All right, God, you are making me different. And as a result, maybe I'll make a difference." That it is about not having to grasp for significance, that I can let that go and let God make me different. Control. This is a big one for me. The restlessness in my soul often looks like control. I keenly feel the limitations of my body, and I fight against time all the time, and I want to be in control. My constant effort to control people and circumstances and outcomes means that I'm protecting myself from the possibility that God may not be sufficient. He might not be up to the task of actually building his own kingdom. Somehow I've got to add to that, make that happen. Our deeply embedded mistrust and the vast uncertainties of this life form a lethal cocktail where we must protect ourselves. And the gospel, nurturing my soul in the gospel, takes me right back to the cross, to what we're going to observe here today in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus the Son trusted all the outcomes into his Father's hands. Remember what he said? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So I surrender to God. And somehow in humility, the gospel touches that restlessness of control in me. I have a picture that sits across from my desk. I work at home, and my desk is in the family room. And across from me is a picture that Deb got for me a couple of Christmases ago. It is a picture of an icon from the Byzantine world, the Greek Orthodox world. It is an icon of John the Baptist. It's a picture of John the Baptist. Beautiful. And what's really striking for me in relation to this restlessness that comes control is the fact that this is the moment, it's capturing the moment when John the Baptist is saying of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." And the posture of John in this icon, in this painting, is one of deference. It's the open-handed deference with a slight bow to his head. And it is that very significant indication that Jesus is in control. He must increase, I must decrease. The last piece of restlessness that I experience is hurry, and I mentioned that in terms of gardening and how that props up in my life. It is the nagging sense that I'm always behind, that I need to do more and do it faster. So the question is, how often are we in the moment? How often are we present to people, to our spouses, to our children? Pastors especially suffer from this, knowing that they have to care often for other people and all the ministry responsibilities are going on in their head. Sometimes when you talk to them, they are anywhere but here. And I find that true of myself as well. I'm easily distracted and I'm always in a hurry. I'm moving on to that next piece that's in front of me. And I'm challenged by Dallas Willard's quote, it's on my desktop now. It's a quote that it's something he said to a pastor one time. He said, "You, in order for your life to flourish, in order for your ministry to flourish, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Now, you will not find that in too many textbooks on pastoral ministry or in seminars that are taught, but it is the truth. In order for me to prosper and flourish and be healthy and grow in my life, my soul must experience a rest that answers the restlessness of the hurry that I so often feel. The gospel unfolds the pattern of Jesus for living, where the pace is my opportunities rather than the secondhand sweep of my watch. Jesus taught us to be focused on today. The Lord's Prayer, a part of that, you remember, says, "Give us this day tomorrow's bread." The bread for today. The bread for today. I believe, brothers and sisters, that our internal restlessness and countering that in the pattern of this world, it is a statement of faith that we make every time we rest in the Lord, every time we stop, every time we nurture and tend to our souls with the gospel. We're making a statement of faith. We are saying He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is control. He loves me deeply, without condition. And I have no fear in Him. Stewarding our souls means nurturing a living awareness of the good news as it answers this inner restlessness. We need to be attentive to the gospel for our souls because it leads us to a lifestyle of rest, which is truly countercultural when you think about it in this world. A world shaped by business, by performance, by outcomes, by hurry, by hiding, by control, and by fear. Building in, as a result, daily and weekly rhythms that support that is important. A lifestyle of rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't something where then we just sit back in our recliners and say, "Oh, this is so wonderful, I'm glad I am enjoying this." But it is a rest that propels us then into His work. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we often quote, says, "For we are His workmanship, that inner work of the gospel in our souls, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works." So the rest that we experience in our souls is a means then of propelling us into His work. It is the starting point, not the ending point. Living in the gospel helps me to see as God sees, not the shame I feel, not the fear of being insignificant, or the grasping of control, or the relentless hurry that pushes me. It reminds me who I am. John says, "You are dearly loved children of God." And I find myself fitting into God's larger story and the rest that He offers as a result. Stewarding my soul on the gospel allows me to come home. I've been doing a lot of travel lately with this ministry, more than I had thought I was going to do. And I'm sorry, Tom. God would not allow me to bring good weather. That would feed right into my control issues. Just not be good. But I did experience the hairiness of traveling when weather is not bad recently. But I find that as traveling, I rest the best when I'm at home. I don't rest well when I'm traveling out somewhere. And the gospel at work in my life truly allows me to come back home in the very best sense of the word. I can come back to who I am, to my humanity, to sitting at Jesus' feet as a disciple and learning of Him. Brothers and sisters, we cannot give away what we do not have. That's a cliched statement that applies to us as believers, to pastors. You cannot give away what you don't have. And I wonder if the attractiveness of souls at rest might be a greater witness to the truth that is in Christ than all the words and works that we would do in the world. The overflow of a heart and soul that is being renewed by the gospel is life. Jesus said that rivers of living water would flow from those who found themselves resting in Him. As I shared with the pastors there last week, and recalling the pastors that I have known, and I was a pastor at one time, recalling the pastors that I have known, it occurred to me that I can't truly recall anything that they ever said, any sermon that they ever preached. I can't recall it. But what I do recall is their lives, the way they lived, their character, their example, and how that impacted me deeply. And I want to say to you this morning here, as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that is true for many of you as well, and the impact that you have had on my life. It isn't necessarily what you've said or what you've done, significant as those may be. But as I have seen your life, and that life has impacted me, I have been changed, as the Spirit of God has used that in my life. And so nurturing our souls is so critically important, because that is what we truly give to one another, is the life that we experience in Jesus that we share with others. Dallas Willard says this, and I'll close with this. The quality of our soul will indelibly touch others for good or for ill. So we must never forget that the most important thing happening at any moment in the midst of our lives or ministerial duties is the kind of person we are becoming. The deep rest, the inner rest that Jesus offers through the gospel to our souls as we nurture them, intentionally steward them day in and day out, answers that restlessness that we feel and brings us to the place of life that can be shared with others. The ancient father Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive, and we are most alive when we are at rest." Will you pray with me?